Some years ago, The New Yorker ran one of my favorite cartoons of all time. And it riffs on this Sunday's reading from the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus says, "It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." In the image of the cartoon, two executives in fine suits are seen in conversation high up in a skyscraper. Each one is holding a cocktail, and one says to the other, "We need either bigger needles or smaller camels." This gospel, the story of the rich man, and Jesus's remarks about the difficulty of wealth for entering the kingdom of heaven, is one of his so-called hard teachings. The ones where Jesus says something that stops us cold, if we let ourselves really hear it. They're the kinds of teachings that tempt us to start looking for a loophole, for a way out, a bigger needle, for instance, or a smaller camel. But as understandable as our evasion might be, what's behind it, the evasion, is more interesting, I think. And I want to invite us to stay with, to really feel the discomfort we might encounter as we hear Jesus's words. Because the discomfort itself has something to teach us about our desire to follow Jesus and about what might be in the way. Today's second reading, which we just heard, says that the Word of God is living and effective, able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. So, what are those reflections, those thoughts of the heart, when we hear Jesus say, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God"? Or when he says, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." I'm new here, so I'm going to ask a stupid question. Why does this make us squirmy? I actually don't think it has to do first and foremost with money or property or possessions. I don't have a terrible lot of any of those three things, and this makes me squirm. I think it's because this is one of those gospels that risks showing us to ourselves. More precisely, it can show us our hearts, that part of our soul where our deepest desires and motivations reside. That is the place to which Jesus is always speaking. And that's what he's trying to get at with the rich man, with me, with all of us. We squirm because, like the rich man, we know that our hearts are a complicated, messy tangle of motivations. We want to follow Jesus, and we resist doing so, often at the same time. Just consider for a moment the human drama, the sheer range of emotion that transpires in the fleeting encounter on the roadside that we hear in the gospel. An earnest young man, he's actually not said to be young, but an earnest man running up, falls to the knees to his knees, and asks Jesus about eternal life with an urgency that is startling and a deference that is almost smarmy. Jesus, irritated by being called good, apparently, issues a tart rebuke before suddenly gazing upon this person with love. Jesus' invitation that the man give up his treasure and follow in freedom is met with resistance. Some have suggested that the Greek text here describes the man as indignant, as outraged by Jesus' suggestion, more than the bland sad, which we hear in the lectionary. Desire and reverence, anger and outrage, resistance and grief. In just five verses, the evangelist has sketched the heart of every Christian disciple, of every human being, I would say. Complicated and even messy, yes, but also beautiful and lovable. Mark is the only evangelist that adds that important detail. Jesus, looking at the man, loved him. Amid our personal reaction to this scene and whatever it shows us about ourselves, it can be easy to forget that. Jesus loves this person. He wants him to follow. Which brings us back to the question of wealth and to its role in this passage. Jesus doesn't tell the man to sell everything and give to the poor because money or property are inherently evil. He doesn't pronounce the 11th commandment, "Thou shalt have no stuff." Nor does he say that the man would be holier with a de facto vow of poverty. Rather, Jesus loves who he calls, and he knows him. Jesus wanted this man, wants us, to follow with an undivided heart, to be all in, as we would say. And Jesus knew what prevented this particular person from following freely and fully. Because he loved him, he showed him what was in the way. My own resistance to this passage is rooted in a desire to cling to the very stuff that keeps me from following Jesus fully or freely. Your stuff will be different from mine, and I can't and won't speak for you. Perhaps it is money or property or the desire for them. And there are other candidates that so often rule human hearts. Toxic shame, the need for control or success or perfection, that old litany of our fears, of failure or of rejection, of being hurt or hurt again, of being vulnerable or found unworthy. And we've seen it all too often in our clergy and in our hierarchy that clinging to institutional prestige or some dubious authority has outweighed Christ's most basic call of discipleship, to love and care for our neighbor, especially the vulnerable, the young. Jesus looks at us with love and invites us to follow in freedom, all in, undivided heart. We are helped in that by gospels like this, that show us our hearts. We are helped in that by the community of faith gathered here. And we are helped in that by the Eucharist we are about to share, where Jesus himself shows us how to give all. We have what we need, and it's not bigger needles or smaller camels.